and see if it can bring some clarity. The one thing I do know is that Christianity is not a formula, and this thing about the armor of God isn't supposed to be just some prayer that a person memorizes that they confess every morning, and therefore they're safe. That's not the deal at all. That's not what he teaches here. It's not even consistent with the rest of the New Testament. But I think there's some things that we'll see. And let me just read the introduction. The introduction is verses 10 through 13. And we'll look at that tonight. I don't know if we'll get all of that done before we get into the particular pieces of the armor. But verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, or our battle, or our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Alrighty, there's a few things I want you to see that's important here. Is when he's, verse 10, he starts off by just simply saying, finally. And as if he's saying, in light of everything else I've said, it's important that I bring this so that you have a solid conclusion. Now remember the history of the book of Ephesians. We've been in this for a while. It's not dissimilar from the book of Colossians, where really the theme is the same. It's about being in Christ. But, of course, that's the theme of the whole New Testament. It's always amazing to me, and even just recently, if I get an opportunity to share, even if it's a small group, several times about being in Christ, how what a seemingly foreign word it is to Christians. How thrilled they seem to be to see that when it's just like on every page in the New Testament. It's the heart of everything. And as I've said this before, if you don't know who you are in Christ, you don't understand the gospel. You're still groping in the dark about how to make the Christian life work. Everything is built on that foundation. And in the book of Ephesians, it just stretches longer than Colossians. But in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he talks about particularly who we are in Christ, what the Lord has accomplished for us in the person of Jesus. In the devotional that I wrote today, what I said was is that everything about the Christian life is about the person of Jesus and our inclusion in his life. Actually, our inclusion in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Everything about the Christian life is about a person, our inclusion in that person. And when he talks in Ephesians, the first three chapters, he just lays a solid foundation of what was accomplished for us in the person of Christ, in his death, burial, and our union with him in his resurrection life now. And having done that, Ruth Paxson, we've talked about this before, uses the term in the first three chapters, our wealth in Christ. Another way was saying is the first three chapters speaks about our identity. And then having established our identity, chapters 4 and chapters 5 and the first part of chapter 6 speaks about our responsibilities. Now, sadly, too many times we have Christian speakers who start off speaking to us about our responsibilities and then challenging us to promise God that we'll do better to meet those responsibilities. And then people will do either an internal or an external altar call and make promises to God to go out and try harder because they love him to do better about meeting our responsibilities in terms of our practical daily walk with the Lord and how we relate to people and all those kind of things. But if you don't first establish who you are in Christ, then there's no way in the world do you know what you can do in Christ. You got to know who you are before you can know what you're capable of. Because if you don't know who you are, then you're just out there doing the best you can for God instead of experiencing the best he can through you. So the first three chapters are about our identity, our wealth in Christ. The second three chapters up to verse 10 in chapter 6 is about our responsibilities, our walk. But from verse 10 on, it's about our enemy and our warfare. So the first three chapters is about our identity, then our responsibilities, and then our enemy. Our wealth, our walk, and our warfare. And when he uses the term finally here, summing up stuff, he's saying very simply, you have to know the first two things. You have to understand who you are in Christ. So having known who you are in Christ, God's expectations of your behavior are not ridiculous expectations. Because God's expectations of you and your behavior are in agreement with who he sees you as in Christ. Remember what we said before. Jesus is what God believes about you. He doesn't believe that you're Jesus, but he believes you're in union with Christ. And so nothing that he expects of you is he believes is a ridiculous expectation. Because everything he expects of you, he's already placed in you the ability because you're in Christ. You with me? So he says, so there's who you are in Christ. There are his expectations, our responsibilities in light of who you are in Christ. And then thirdly, but understand there's going to be a fight. The enemy's not just going to sit back and cheer on the fact that you're now in Christ and you're able to manifest a Christ-like life in the daily responsibilities of everyday living. People often will talk about Ephesians as being the New Testament version of the book of Joshua. That the book of Joshua, even though it's about a true story, it's also written metaphorically to speak about our possessions and possessing our possessions. If you remember about the book of Joshua, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, God told them, he said, that land I've already given to you. But you've got to go across the Jordan and then one step at a time, take the victory, enforce the victory that I've already won one step at a time. Every place, every step that you put your foot, I have already given it to you, but you've got to put your foot. And in the land of promise, so this picture in the Old Testament of the fact that I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's my inheritance. But I got to walk it out every day in a real world. And so when you talk about the book of Joshua, there are two real promises. One, this land that's your inheritance is going to be a land of milk and honey. And the milk and honey can be explained in two simple things. One, you're going to know his presence. And two, you're going to know there's a promised victory that's actually been won, but it's yours to walk out. So presence and victory, that's the land of milk and honey. But the second promise is a fight every single day. Those are the two promises. And in that way, it's a beautiful picture of the Christian life, is that we are promised his presence in Christ. We have promised that he will fight on our behalf to enforce a victory already won, but he also promises there's going to be a fight every day. And if you aren't aware of that, you're going to get discouraged and get confused about what's going on. See, it's important when he says, and our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but he says, but against powers and principalities and rulers and all those things. He's not saying you're to live your Christian life thinking about, talking about, and talking to demons all the time. He's simply saying the war is a spiritual war. And there are evil forces behind it. And those evil forces have a partner to work with, and that is the law of sin that still lives in our members. The battle's not the person. See, as long as we don't get this, understand that there's going to be a fight, that victorious Christian living isn't a life without battles. It's a life of victory in the battles. But you can't be an overcomer if you don't have something to overcome. You with me? And so every day until we see him face to face, we're going to be in a fight. It's not a fight that we fight in the flesh. That's why he did the first three chapters first. Understanding who you are in Christ. It's not a fight we fight by just rolling up our sleeves and being more determined. But we do need to understand there's a fight so we don't get shocked. You know, it says in Peter, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that you're encountering, because all your other brothers and sisters in the world are encountering the same kind of fiery ordeal. But if we don't know what's going on and we don't know how to stand, then we're going to be in trouble. Okay? So here is a key phrase that's used three times. There's used once in this introduction and then two other times. Well, actually twice in the introduction and then once in verse 14. So in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14. He says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Again in verse 14, stand firm, therefore. So three different times he uses the word stand firm. And the analogy in Paul's day, people would think in terms of Roman soldiers and the armor they wore. And the sandals that they wore had little spikes in them, like cleats. So that they could stand their ground. And so he's talking about standing your ground. Now, for us as Christians, again, remember that we're fighting from a place of victory, not for victory. We're fighting to see the victory manifested, but we're not fighting from a place of trying to win. We're fighting from a place having already won. Jesus has disarmed the enemy. The battle over sin has been, the war over sin has been won. The war against the enemy has been won. That we're fighting the daily battles. And the enemy is a trespasser. And he's a thief. You've heard me say this before. What qualifies a person to be a thief is they took something that already belonged to you. If it wasn't yours, they took it, they didn't steal anything from you. The very fact that he's called a thief is another affirmation and declaration and a confession that you already have everything in Christ. So it's got to be yours for him to be able to take it from you. But for us, the analogy that we've used before is like in a battle, if you have the high ground, Bob was a Marine, so he had military things. If you can get the high ground as an infantry guy, then you're in good shape. So there have been a lot of blood spilt over the centuries of armies fighting for the high ground. One of a real famous war movie, a true story that Gregory Peck was in, is called Pork Chop Hill. They were constantly trying to fight for that high ground, because if you have the high ground, then the enemy's they're going to try to take that from you, but you got it. In Christ, we're not fighting for the high ground. We're standing on the high ground. You with me? Now, you got to think of it spiritually as a mobile thing. As we walk out this relationship with the Lord, we're standing firm in the fight. That whatever it is that you face, whatever threatens to be over your head, you know, when Jesus walked on the water, he told Peter to come. And he's told Peter, basically, everything that threatens to be over your head is already under my feet. Just step out and trust me. So everything you're ever going to face, in the spirit realm, Jesus has already conquered. And so our fight isn't a fight to try to win a victory. It's a stand in a victory that Christ has already won. I think one of the things we've said over the years is that we're not fighting for a place of victory from which we can finally live. We're born into a place of victory from which we can fight. And there's a totally big difference. And now listen to me. Sadly, this is the core of the gospel. Sadly, so few Christians hear that. And so when you don't know that, you're always formalizing, making formula out of Christianity so you can win one. And we, you with me? And the idea of, well, the word here, when he says in verse 12, for our struggle, I don't really like that translation. It really is just the word fight, but it comes from the word sway. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about, he says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. And boxing is one of the most ancient sports in human history. And the word here, struggle, is really the word sway. And it means that you're in a fight, like you do when you're boxing. And he says, every day's like a boxing match, but it's not like a fair fight, because he's actually already been defeated. And we have to get that down the side of us. Because the end, we fight the good fight of what? Faith. Faith in what Jesus has accomplished, not in what I'm trying to accomplish. There's a huge difference. Let me stick to my notes so I don't stand forever doing this. Again, the word stand firm is used three times in verse 13. He talks about, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist. Our warfare is a warfare of resistance and standing firm. Not allowing the enemy to take something that's not his, that belongs to me. All right? Let's see. Some things I want you to see as we come. The other thing that he says, in verse 13, I think it's important here. In verse 13 again, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Every day is a day of battle. Every day we get tempted. Every day things come our way. Every day we need to understand, again, this is so important here, that if you're having a hard time, if you feel like you're not winning spiritually, it's not because your husband or your wife or your kid is acting bad. Your war is not against flesh and blood. If that's where you've directed your issues, if that's where you've directed your attitude, you're in trouble. You with me? If you're directing your disposition as if you would just change, and that becomes your argument, doesn't mean that they don't need to change. It doesn't mean that it shouldn't be godly conversation. You know what? Your behavior is not good. But my war is not against flesh and blood. My battle is a spiritual one. My battle is not situations and circumstances. If I find myself losing spiritually, emotionally, all those, it's not because I'm in a bad situation. I may be in a bad situation, but he's my victory. I'm losing because I'm not winning the battle where it's really being fought. Because most of the time, the warfare, the fiery darts, are between your two ears. That's where it starts. And if we don't understand what we're dealing with, that the issue isn't you changing, the issue isn't this situation changing, the issue is me responding in Christ to this situation and to this person. That's the battle. The battle's always your response to the temptation, your response to the person, or to the atmosphere they created and your response in the situation. Not the situation, not the person. That's not your warfare. It's not against flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is won or lost. I remember hearing Ian Thomas years ago, what was the mountain called where Moses held up his arm? Rephidim, isn't that right? In Rephidim, as the battle was being fought in the valley, I guess was it against the Philistines? I don't remember, but they were somebody bad. They were fighting bad guys down there, and Moses is holding up the rod, which represented faith. As long as he held up the rod, the battle down in the valley was being won. But whenever he would lower the rod, the same rod he stretched out to part the Red Sea, to bring all the curses, whenever that rod was lowered, then the Israelites would start losing the battle in the valley. And therefore, they came, Aaron and was it Hur? Came and held up his arm, and then the battle was completed in terms of being won. And I remember Ian Thomas used to say, the battle wasn't fought in the valley, it was fought on the hill. So the attitude and the disposition of our heart where the battle is won or lost. Not in the valley of the situation, the circumstance, the relationship. Gosh, I hope all y'all hearing me, because if you don't hear what I'm saying, you are doomed to live a life of yo-yo up and down emotions. So important. So the best thing you can do for me, like if you find out I'm going through a rough stretch in my life or something's going on, the best thing you can do for me is not pray that my situation will change, but to pray that my faith won't fail. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Even in his failure, Peter, you're going to blow it. The enemy has obtained permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed that when you fall, that your faith won't fail. And that when you're established again, you'll strengthen your brothers. See, the enemy's always after your faith. Even when you blow it, it's not nearly so much where you blew it. He wants you to get discouraged and down, introspective, and all that kind of stuff. He's after your faith. The Christian life is lived by faith. That's what the Bible says. Three different times, the just shall live by faith. So if that's how the Christian life is lived, what do you think the enemy's going to go after? Because if he can get that, you can't live the Christian life. But there will be some days that are more evil than others. Have you discovered that? And most of the time, they come as nice surprises. But hear what he says in verse 13 again. And having, he said, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. So there are things that have to be taken care of before the evil day. You can't wait for the evil day to come and then start confessing the armor of God. Doesn't work that way. Charismatics have destroyed, they've reduced it to some kind of dumb formula. It's not like that. Twice he says, put on the full armor of God. Another phrase that he uses, he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against. Intimating that if you don't put on the full armor of God, you won't be able. Same thing he says again in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist. Because if you don't, in verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able. But I love what it says in verse 13, having done everything, then you can stand firm. So this is about a relationship that's cultivated continually in the Lord. You know, it's not like, okay, well, I put on the helmet of salvation and I'm going to go out and face it. No, it's a lifestyle thing. You put on the helmet of salvation. And when the day of evil comes, you're able to stand firm. It's kind of like Moose, when you say moose plural, is it still just moose? Mooses? Not nieces. So in the fall, male moose fight each other. And if you ever, moose are huge, and their antlers are huge. And usually the one with, if an antler gets knocked off, gets broken off, then the moose who's lost the antlers, done. And usually the one, the larger moose with a bigger body and the larger antler are usually the ones that win. Now, they win in the fall because they took care of business in the summer. It's the ones who ate the right things, ate enough of it, that prepared themselves for the fall. So understanding this thing about this lifestyle of putting on the armor of God, and I'll give you a little hint, it's the armor of God. It's God's armor. It's not the armor that God gives you. It's the armor that God wears. I'll show you that. We'll start there anyway a little bit tonight, I think. It's about cultivating that armor of God. It's about being in Christ. That taking care of everything, you're able to stand firm. All righty. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. How are we doing? Pretty good. So I'm going to do a little bit of grammar stuff for you to help you understand what he says here. Finally, be strong in the Lord. He didn't say be strong for the Lord. Who are you? You're in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You're not fighting the fight on His behalf. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There's a few things. One, this is imperative. An imperative means it's a command. This seems kind of weird. It's a command because you'd think God would say, hey, I'm appealing to you. There's a really bad devil out there, and you still have fallen humanity, and he's going to work through in your, with your flesh, and it's going to be a war and a fight, and so please. No, it's a command. It's like he cares enough to say, this is not an option. I'm commanding you to be strong in the Lord. And it's present tense, which means this is something that you have to be continually. Strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Because greater is He that is in you. He. Than He's in the world. Again, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I will like all this a little bit. But it's also, and what's important, this is in the passive voice. Passive voice. And the word here, strong, is two words put together. In, like I-N, powered. The word dunamis. We know the word for the power of God. Empowered. And so, isn't that interesting? He says, now, be empowered. Passive voice means it's something done to you. That you put yourself in a position where something's done to you. Be empowered in the Lord. Be empowered by the Lord, by the strength of His might. Let that happen to you. And then one of my favorite parts about this grammatically, when he says, put on, the next thing, the word put on is literally the word sink into. Just sink into something. Let's see if I can find this for you. If I can remember which Timothy was in. I will eventually, because there's only two of them. Yeah, thank you, Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son or daughter, the word better translated would be child. You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Well, that's also in the passive voice, which is kind of a contradiction, because the idea seems like, now go be strong in the grace. But passive voice means that something's done to you. And again, it's like saying, let the Lord do something in you. Let His grace work in you so that you're strong in grace. Be strong in the grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. We looked at this recently from Luke 2, when it said about Jesus when he was 12, and he continued to increase in favor with God and with men. But the word favor there is just the word grace. He continued to move forward or to cut forward to increase in grace with God and man. He didn't get more grace. He had all the grace that he could get. But he learned how to steward grace more and more. That's what he's saying. Allow yourself, now allow the grace of God to work in you till you become strong in grace. It's just like crazy, like grow strong in his strength. It's not your strength. Don't go strong for him. But allow him, this grace, to so work in you that you grow strong in appropriating his grace, in stewarding his grace. Be strong in the Lord. Be empowered by the strength of with the strength of his might in the Lord. It's a big difference between giving somebody a formula and then saying, yeah, go out there and wage war against the enemy. This is about facing him in him. See, think about that. This is a scripture that I've just gotten infatuated with again today. In the New Testament, when it talks about being baptized in Christ or baptized in the name of Christ, only one time is it the little preposition in. One time it's upon. But other times it's being baptized into Christ, being baptized into his name. It's a weird way of saying it. Being baptized into his name. His name represents his person, his nature. You were placed into him. That's what baptism is all about. That's why really dunking absolutely is the best model. It certainly is the best symbol. Because you like went in him, you're buried in him, you rose up in him as a new creation. But I love what it says. It says that we were, this is Galatians 3:27. Great verse. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus. Isn't that an interesting way of saying that? You didn't like say what we would say, most Christians today would say, or teachers would say, well, when you were baptized, or you were baptized when you had the sacrament of baptism, or when you did the symbol of baptism, or whatever, or you were just on your baptism. But there's something very pointed about this. When you were baptized, those of you who were baptized into the person of Jesus, you were placed into his life. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, that's not some theological position. That's a relational identity. He says, therefore, all of you, for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus, now look what it says, have clothed yourselves with Christ. He really means that. And it means what it says. You've clothed yourself with Christ. You're in union with him. You're in him. He's in you, the whole thing. But you've clothed yourself with Christ. And so if that's true, and you're facing temptation, whatever the enemy throws. See, here's the deal. We live in a fallen world. So does the enemy orchestrate situations and circumstances? Yeah, of course he does. That's not news, right? We're in a fallen world. Do we get temptation, all that kind of stuff? I'm sure. So all those things are coming at us, you know, and but the warfare is going to be, how do I respond? How do I handle this? How do I deal with this? Because that situation brings fears all of a sudden, brings worries, brings temptation of different kinds, stuff that goes on inside of me. If I'm in Christ, I've clothed myself with him, then I'm in his life and I can trust him to conquer that stuff going on inside of me. And I can trust him with the situation. Because it's his life story being lived out. And he has a way of causing all things to work together for good. He has a way of changing a situation in a moment, doesn't he? But he also, if a situation doesn't change, can use it for what? Glory. Isn't what he told them in John 11, didn't he tell Martha? There he said, look, if you just believe, you'll see the glory of God. Don't wait to see. We did this on a Wednesday night not long ago. Don't wait to see, to believe. Go ahead and believe that you're going to see the glory of God. I was telling somebody today about a situation. We're going to see the glory of God here. All we see right now is the chaos, but don't let the warfare get to you. Don't let that happen. Don't try to deal with it on your own. You're in Christ. Lord, thank you, Jesus. This thank you for being my victory over the fear, over the worry. I know that I'm going to see the glory of God here. You can change this in a minute or use it for glory, but we're going to see the glory of God here. You with me? I saw that scripture. You've been baptized into Christ, and therefore you've clothed yourself with Jesus. If we could learn, if God would help us, help me. This Sunday, actually, I'm going to just preach a sermon, again, about being in Christ. I'm going to share a lot of little things. It's sort of one of those reset button again, where we just, every now and then, we got to go back and lay our foundation again, you know. But I'm not making nearly good progress, am I? I turned my page. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we're going to deal with spiritual warfare at all levels. Every temptation is a spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean a demon's attacking you. It just means we live in a world that's demonic and fallen, and so forth. Things get stirred up, right? And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, or be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How? By putting on the full armor of God. And again, the word put on means to sink into. And then what he says, the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. The word stand firm, the word against here is a neat word. It comes to the word, this means toward. If you go through the armor here, you'll notice there's nothing to cover your back. Because the Lord's expectation that we'll always keep moving forward, facing the enemy. It's when we turn our back in fear that He just eats our lunch. Because there's no armor for the back. Here. There's a breastplate, there's a sword, there's a shield, but that didn't talk about the full, the surrounding thing. We should always be facing, we should never turn from the enemy. I've said this so many times lately. He's the one under assault, not you. Even if it feels like you're the one who's weathering the evil day, make Him pay for it. By abiding in Christ that day. Because He'll suffer losses. We don't have time to love this. And again, just to remind you, in verse 11, it says, it's the full armor of God. Again, it's not... what it's not. It's not a formula. It's not a prayer. It's not an armor that God gives you. It's God's armor. Isaiah 11. Let me read you a couple of verses. Isaiah 11. Verse 5. Let's start verse 4. But with righteousness He would judge the poor, decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He would strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. With the breath of His lips He will slay the wicked. That's the word of the Lord. We're going to see. Also, righteousness will be the belt about His loins. Jesus wears a belt of righteousness. And faithfulness the belt about His waist. I love it. in chapter 59. Verse 17 of Isaiah. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Wow. I mean, I'm wearing his helmet? Yes. It's the armor of God. Because you're in Christ, we get to wear his armor. His helmet of salvation. His belt of truth. His breastplate of righteousness. You have become the righteousness of God in Christ. And we have to stand in that, right? Because these are the places the enemy is going to attack you. You ever been attacked that way? That you're not worthy? You don't deserve enough? That you're not spiritual enough? That you're not like that person? You're not the Heidi Baker? You're not this, whatever? But you're the righteousness of God because you're in Christ. Anyway, some cool stuff. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Do you get that? This armor is an armor of vengeance. It's the enemy who's under assault. He says there's a battle, there's a struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. But guess who's the one advancing, standing firm in the victory already won? Me and you. It's not about us sitting around, sitting in a corner and weathering the storm. We said this before. You're the storm. You're in Christ. And he says, and he wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So we think about this. So this is part of so exciting to me because it's very practical, these particular pieces of who I am in him, who he is in me. Put on the full armor of God. Wow. I wear his armor. Well, of course I do. I'm in him. I've clothed myself with him. And he's armed with all these things. And I need to discover them and own them and stand firm in them. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against. Again, the word against is forward, the schemes of the devil. Again, it doesn't say confess these things. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But again, the word sink into, put on, just sink into it. It's yours, just sink into it. Same thing he uses in Romans 13:14 when he says put on Christ. It's the word sink into. Just sink into that reality that you're in Christ. Just sink into the reality that you are, you have the art. If you're clothed with Christ, then you're clothed in his armor. Now, what is that? And when the fiery darts come, wow, we need to understand those things. But it's all got to do with my union with Christ. But he talks about the schemes of the devil. This is the word that we get the word method from. And the idea is that the enemy is really smart. And he knows you well. And he knows how to get your goat. And getting to you may be different than the way it gets to me. What can be disappointing when I, as a Christian, don't understand, all right, well, why would that be a hard time for you? Because it wouldn't be a hard time for me. But the enemy doesn't use that method with me. The idea has the idea of a planned out, plotted out, specific, tailor-made scheme per individual. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that I'm to sympathize to the point where I understand that you're falling apart and that you're just being a horrible person right now. And I know it's because he or she's not behaving right. And I understand your situation is awful. Therefore, I'm just going to come into agreement with you. What a creepy person that is. What a terrible situation that is. I can understand, wow, that's a fight. Even though that may not be a fight for me, I can trust them. They say if it's a fight, it's a fight. That's particularly true. When I talk to girls, I'm going, I don't understand. When we were on this trip, this is the first time, again, in Africa, we had 10 women and 4 guys. It was a pool. I kind of understood Craig's life better. I swam in a sea of estrogen for 15 days. Estrogen that had, I didn't have to go to the bathroom every 15 minutes. But just a couple of times, we had a couple of situations, you know, where somebody, not to get ugly or freak out, it just kind of melted down. I would say to somebody, go, what's going on with that person? Well, they just need prayer. I thought, well, they got prayer earlier. How come they have to keep praying for that person? But part of it is because God's doing some things in that person's life. You with me? There's some things God was teaching this person. But also, what he comes at me with is different. Now, the best thing you can do, again, for me is to go, wow, I understand. I mean, that may not be my deal, but I understand that it's a deal because you're struggling with it. But I'm going to really pray, you know, that you'll know how to stand firm in this and not get your eyes on whatever the situation is or the circumstance. You know, and so here's something I've never had a steward ever before in Africa. We had one person who just had they were just rocking. And then one day they had a horrible day. And they were acting horrible. They just talked about having a terrible day. And so this is kind of personal. So I'm like trying to help them at the table. We're like, well, it's probably this. I'm being real spiritual, yada, yada, yada. And then afterwards, somebody said to me, another lady said to me, said, it's not that. It's their time of the month. It started today. I thought, they started what? And then I explained, I thought, oh. I just spent 20 minutes trying to give them advice. It was absolutely irrelevant. Now, is there a victory to be won there for that person? Yeah. I'm glad. Thank God. That's a battle I don't have to fight. Jeez. I'd be on drugs and probably IV and stuff. Good Lord Almighty. I mean, just the thought of it freaks me out. But, so the situation was real. There were actually stuff going on that I can't relate to at all. But I walked with the Lord long enough to go, oh. And, you know, what they really needed to hear, and they did hear from somebody else, not me, was, hey, honey, it's just this, and just don't pay attention to it. No big deal. It'll be better tomorrow. But the enemy was trying to get to him, you know, but I couldn't relate to that at all. So even though you can't relate to what somebody may be going through, you can at least sympathize the fact that it's real to them. Now, it's not that you want to empathize with the fact that they're falling apart, because that doesn't help them. You don't want to preach at them and get on them either. But our job is to hold up their hand to believe. Understand and then to believe. I mean, Aaron and those guys would come up on the hill and go, what is wrong with you, Moses? Can't you hold a flipping stick up on your own? I mean, we got things to do down there, you know. We're like important people in the battle. What's wrong with you? You've held that thing up before. Point is, you need to help. You know, and that's the best way we can help each other. All righty. Oh, well, yeah, goodness, sorry. 10 extra minutes. No, let's just stop here. We'll pick it up next week. I think it's a really, really good study, an important one. All righty. Father, thank you for your word. Cause it to go deep in our heart and bear a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.